Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading is Numbers 11, 21 to 25. And Moses said, "The people who I am amongst are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, 'I will give them meat and they may eat for a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered the 70 men and the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the spirit rested upon them, that they had prophesied, although they never did so again.
Amen and amen, amen. I like to tell you, when I come to church, I am excited, amen? Amen? Yes, I mean, I am alive. And no one who goes down in the grave can praise the Lord. So I'm going to praise the Lord because I am alive, amen? I am alive and I am excited. So when I come to church, I come to give God the glory. And we should all just worship him in spirit and in truth. I think the children, the youth, they did a powerful ministry as they sang to us just now. Amen? And we look forward to them doing it again. Well, I just want to extend my own quote of welcome to each and every one of you here today. You know, Bruce, Michelle, your boys, each of you here today. I just want to say a very big and special welcome to you. It's so glad to see each of you. And you know, it's so nice the way worship is, because we saw a division of labor. Some people did for us the offer to recall, children's story, scripture reading, special music. We had congregational singing. That's what makes the difference, you know. We all participate in ministry. Praise be to God. Well, today, I want to speak with you on the subject, the arm of the Lord, the arm of the Lord. What comes to your mind when you think of the arm of the Lord? What comes to your mind? Well, when my oldest daughter Abigail was born, no one in the birthing room was able to calm her down. You know, when a baby is born, the first thing they do is to let out a cry. Well, no one was able to calm her down, but she calmed down at the sound of my voice and when I held her in my arms. Amen? I thought you would say amen for me. You guys are prejudiced against me, man. I thought you would say amen. Yes. She heard the voice of her daddy and she recognized it, because all during the pregnancy, I would speak to her in the womb. So she got used to my voice before she was born, you know? But I want to let you know that the arm of the Lord is the most important pair of hands in the entire universe. Perhaps on bended knees, God stooped down to fashion Adam from red clay. And then God spoke life into Adam before performing a surgery on him. But before I proceed any further, this is something I always want you to know. And what is it? God loves you. And if you hear nothing else from my message today, I want you to hear this loud and clear. God loves you. The arm of the Lord performed the first human surgery. By divine anesthesia, God put Adam to sleep. He took a rib from Adam and he made Eve. Awakened from his deep sleep to such beauty, Adam called her Isha. I put the Hebrew word there for you, the transliteration. That's the word from which comes woman. Ish is man. Isha means out of man. Woman. Isha. He called her Isha. And here it is in Genesis 2. Here's a scripture reference. "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The man gave names to all livestock and to birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And men who are married, here's some good words to tell your wife. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Somebody should say amen to that. Amen. Amen. And praise be to God. It is still God's plan that one male born man and one female born woman gets married. Amen? Amen. It is still God's plan. It hasn't changed. By the way, everyone you know on this earth came from a male born man and a female born woman. Doesn't matter what they claim, that's what they came from. Amen? Whether they know them or not, that's God's order. And then God says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." See, the arm of the Lord performed the first wedding. God ordained a monogamous marriage between one male-born man and one female-born woman. Amen? God was both the giveaway father as well as the first marriage officer. Friends, God's order has not, cannot change. It doesn't matter what anyone says or what any social order says. God's order stands above all. And we need to stand with Jesus. Amen? So I invite you then to follow where the arm of the Lord leads you, and you will find safe paths of salvation to walk in. The arm of the Lord leads the way home. Amen? Amen? The question is, do you want to go home to heaven when Jesus comes? Then my word to you then is to follow his word. Follow his word. Now, anyone seen a picture of this person before? That's Ellen White. And she was a prophetess in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm going to share with you a quote from her. She says, "As Adam came forth from the hand of his creator, he was of noble height and of beautiful symmetry. He was more than twice as tall as men now living upon the earth and was well proportioned." Do you believe that? There you go. No reason not to believe it. All right then. Since someone was brave enough to say no, open your Bible with me to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. And let's see something here. And this is just a bonus I'm throwing in there for you. This is a bonus text. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 11. Any of you here have the New Living Translation by any means? Does anyone have the New Living Translation? No one has it. All right. A cubit is 1.5 feet. And you can check that out on your own time. A cubit is 1.5 feet. Now, in Deuteronomy 3 and verse 11, the word of God says, "For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead." And the question is asked, "Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits is its length." Multiply 9 by 1.5. And you'll get 13 feet. So this giant, his bed was 13 feet long. And 4 cubits its width. That's 6 feet. That's a big bed. The host gone real silent. That's a big bed because it was a big man. And this guy lived several thousand years after Adam. The giant of the Anakims, a bed 13 foot long. 13 feet long by 6 feet wide. That's a huge bed. Well, that's not hard to believe. Because Ellen White was a prophet and she says, Adam was twice as tall as men now living upon the earth. And the average man is about 5'8". It's a little less than 6. And so this king, Og, king of Bashan, his bed was 13 feet long. I know we like big beds, don't we? But we're not going to make a 13-foot long bed. As a matter of fact, many bedrooms are 13 foot long these days. That was a big man, wasn't it? Very big man. Well, Ellen White says, Adam was twice as tall as men now living upon the earth and was well proportioned. His features were perfect and beautiful. His complexion was neither white nor sallow, but ruddy, glowing with the rich tint of health. And that's taken from the book, Story of Redemption, page 21. Now, God gives prophets like Ellen G. White visions of things that mortal eyes will never see. What do you say? Yes, that's what happens in prophetic visions. And we can trust the arm of the Lord. God guides us by the prophetic writings in the Bible. God guides us by the writings that we find in the Spirit of Prophecy volumes. Amen? Amen. All right, three people said amen. That's all right. Amen. At least I'll work with the three who said it. Amen? Amen. Yes. Amen. The question is, do you believe the Spirit of Prophecy writings? Amen. Then I raise the next question. Why then have I only seen pictures of a white Adam and Eve? Have you thought about that? And I know I'm talking to a mostly white congregation. Why then have we seen pictures only of a white Adam? Ellen G. White saw that Adam was neither white nor sallow. And sallow, by the way, means it describes a person's complexion. And she said it was not white, it was not unhealthy yellow, and it was not pale brown. And so I want to raise those questions to you tonight. See, it was once thought in the United States of America that a Negro was 3/5 of a person. Anybody heard that theory before? Yep. 1787. Go read it. Go read it. Read the history. Race relations are better today. Praise God. Amen. They are better today, but they are still far from ideal. Some said God was a charter member of the White Citizens Council. Have you heard that one? Yes, my friends. So I want to raise a question today. Who is Jesus? Some Christians have dared to voice the ungodly opinion that if Jesus was not white, they would cease to worship him. Adam was not white. Jesus was not white. Challenge something you believe? But here's a real point. Jesus is more than a man. Amen? He's more than a man. Jesus is Almighty God. Amen? And when he became human, Jesus did not look like the white Ashkenazic branch of the Jews of Europe. Jesus looked more like a blend of the Beta Israel Jews of Ethiopia or the Sephardic Jew of Palestine. That's the truth. That the best research will lead us in this direction. I like to picture Jesus though. And all three members of the Godhead, the Trinity, in the words of the Bible. Amen? I like to use words. How about you? Do you get uncomfortable as I explore this topic? You shouldn't be, because truth can bear any amount of scrutiny. And the word of God says in Daniel 7 verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed and the Ancient of Days took his seat. That's God the Father. That's a name for him in prophetic line here. The Ancient of Days. He took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. And the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. Now look at Revelation chapter 1. We look at verses 12 through to 18. John was in vision and he heard his voice. He said, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And by the way, you know, you go to verse 20, tell her that those lampstands are the seven churches. Yes? And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, similar to the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7:9. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. Do you know the color of burnished bronze? Check it out. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. His feet, friends, were like burnished bronze, refined in a surface, his voice like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And we learn in Revelation 1 and verse 20 that the stars are the angels, the seven angels of the seven churches. Yes, in his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. John says, when I saw him. And amen, when we see Jesus, we need to bow down. Amen. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Amen. Friends, Jesus is in charge of hell. Jesus is in charge of the grave. He said, I have the keys of death and of Hades. And not even death can stop the believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. Because though we die, we shall live again in Christ. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Praise be to God. Friends, God forbids idolatry in the second of the Ten Commandments. And here's a quote from the scholars that did our Andrew Study Bible for us. Some Christians and Muslims define idolatry to be both two and three-dimensional representations, thus ruling out religious pictures as well as statues. Religious pictures. And you've seen many pictures or purported pictures of Jesus, haven't you? Well, when I was a child, I used to believe that that picture was really Jesus. Until I started studying the Bible and realized I've been tricked. But that picture is not Jesus. And friends, we ought to realize that God does not condone idolatry. And oftentimes we tell folks that the Church of Rome has done wrong because they have images and they have statues of Mary, and people do all manner of bowing down before the statues. Neither should we make representations of God. We ought to keep the Ten Commandments, shouldn't we? I think we should. I have noticed since my childhood that nearly every representation of Jesus I have seen are pictures of a white man. Nearly every representation I've seen. Now answer this question. Does God forbid the use of religious pictures as well as statues? Yes, he does. And by the way, I like to show this, because lest some people think I have any race problems myself. I don't. That's my father's mother right here. And that's my father's grandmother. Full white Portuguese of Jewish descent. Migrated to Jamaica. So just to let you know, when I'm speaking, I'm just talking about let us observe God's Ten Commandments. Let us really follow them. Amen? Ah, you wouldn't know that I have white that close in my ancestry, would you? Always been a problem. Always been. God is not a man. And I reemphasize and restate, Jesus is Almighty God. His life is our only hope. With Jesus, we have the hope of eternal life. This world is a miserable place, and today justice is traded in the marketplace. Justice is being bought and sold. And you just saw the news with a disgraced governor of Alabama. Yep, was using state funds to support a woman that is beside his wife. I know he's facing trial and facing troubles. Friends, we ought to realize something. And yes, it is wickedness. And here's what Ellen White calls for. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for right though the heavens fall. That's the kind of men God is calling for today. It's, she wrote that in the book Education, page 57. Friends, we ought to be resolute for God. The test is coming to every one of us. And it is only as we are empowered by the grace of God can we do and live right as God is calling us to. The nice thing is, the arm of the Lord is here to support us. Amen? It is my call to let the arm of the Lord lead you. The situation on earth is getting darker and darker. But remember, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. Amen? God is calling you to live and to live for and to stand with him. You know, Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. On the other hand, Peter, after denying Jesus, repented. How about you today? Will you follow Judas's or Peter's example? You can be saved today because the arm of the Lord is here to save. The question is, will you allow Jesus to save you today? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the promise is given. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that you should all reach repentance. Amen? This is God's will for us, that we should all reach repentance. We shall forsake our sins and turn to Jesus. And then he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Friends, Christ is coming back. And all this wickedness and evil we see in the world today, it will come to an abrupt end. And soon, Jesus will come to do it. He's coming back. He's coming back. The arm of the Lord wants to save you today. But you ought to give him that opportunity. The truth is, Satan is our common enemy. He desires us to follow him. He wants us to worship him. But the truth is, God alone is our Savior. And God deserves our following him. Amen? We follow God. Girls, I'd like you to share this song with the audience. Come on up. My three girls. You know, we are told in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 19, Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but a sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, we must not compromise in this world. We have been blood bought. We have been cleansed. We have been washed and made whole. The question is, should we therefore continue in sin? The answer is no. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the scripture tells us, whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Without the law, there is no sin. And so any of the Ten Commandments we violate, we have committed sin. In James chapter 1, the Word of God says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, then goes away at once and forgot what he was like. That means you look in the mirror, you see the spots, and you did nothing to change it. That's what he's like to someone who only hears God's word but does not do it. Then in verse 25 he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Amen? God wants us to do his law. The arm of the Lord wrote down his perfect law of liberty. Have you ever taken note of that? The only part of scripture that God wrote with his own hand is the Ten Commandments. Nothing else in scripture is written with the hand of God himself. But the Ten Commandments are written with the very finger of God. But anyone who tries to keep God's law on their own will become a burnout. And Moses, the greatest legislator, the one who God gave the Ten Commandments, and he brought God's Ten Commandment law to us, even Moses himself became a burnout. All obedience must be grace-based. Amen? All obedience must be grace-based. Anything else is legalism. It is only by God's grace can we keep God's law and do God's will. On the other hand, if the grace that you claim to accept in your life does not make you obedient, the truth is you're under cheap grace. Amen? God's genuine grace empowers us to keep his law and to live holy lives. Burnout can cause even the most powerful leaders to begin to doubt. Think about John the Baptist. He was the man that in John 1 and verse 29 and in John 1 and verse 36 says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, when John was arrested and was thrown in jail, and shortly before his martyrdom, he sent disciples out to ask Jesus, are you the one? Or should we look for another? John became discouraged. And then Jesus sent the word with the messengers, go tell John what you have seen. Tell him that the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the dumb are speaking, the dead are raised. And when John heard it, what encouragement must have reached his heart to know that indeed he was not wrong. Jesus was the Messiah of the world, the Lamb of God. Well, Austin read for us from Numbers chapter 11 this morning for a scripture reading. Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 21. And Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. These are soldiers. 600,000 soldiers. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Moses saying, God, are you crazy? Where are you going to get meat to feed 600,000 soldiers plus their families? 2 million people at least. Where are you going to get meat to do that? Shall flocks, verse 22, and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? Then verse 23 is where I took my sermon title from. And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Is the Lord's power limited, in other words? Has the arm of the Lord been shortened? Now, you will see whether what I say will happen to you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took the spirit that was on Moses and placed the same spirit upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. You know, for those who also teach that the evidence that you have the spirit is that you speak in tongues, ask him, what does the Bible say in Numbers here? Moses didn't speak in tongues, but he prophesied. And the 70 elders didn't speak in tongues, but they prophesied. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, I rather prophesy than to speak in tongues. Amen? Amen. Yep, he says so. And so here it is that Moses was burned out. Moses began to doubt. Where will there be enough meat to feed all these people? So what God did, God raised a question reminding Moses with whom he was dealing there in verse 23. God was saying, Moses, you are dealing with the divine. And oftentimes as Christians, we approach this Christianity as though it's based on human strength. This Christianity that we are about is based on the divine arm of the Lord. It is based on Jesus Christ himself. Friends, with Christ, we are more than conquerors. Amen? With Jesus, we can do all that God calls us to. You know, some researchers met in Chicago some years ago, Christian researchers, and they lamented at the fact that when you go back to the book of Acts, 95% of what the early church did, they could not do without the Holy Spirit. And then he compared our time and said, 95% of what we do today, we don't need the Holy Spirit in church. Think about that. The early church, 95% of what they did, they could not do without the Holy Spirit. The modern church, 95% of what we do, we don't need the Holy Spirit. Are we making a very humanistic religion of the religion of Christ? Judge within yourself. How does the arm of the Lord work? And as we begin to close, we go to the book of Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 2. Isaiah 50 and verse 2. Why then when I came, was there no man? Why when I called, was there none to answer? And then God raises the question, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Isaiah 53 verses 1 and 2. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Look at verse 2 now to realize the arm of the Lord is not just a pair of hands. Verse 2 says, for he. So it mentions the arm of the Lord in verse 1. In verse 2 it says, for he, the arm of the Lord is a person. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Speaking of the suffering servant, the Messiah that was to come, Jesus the Christ. Yes, my friends, he is the arm of the Lord. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The Lord is here to help us. Amen. And perhaps my favorite verse of them all is Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. And there the prophet says, ah, Lord God, you have created the heavens and the earth by your mighty power and by your stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. There's absolutely nothing too hard for the Lord. What is it that you are going through at your workplace? What is it that you are going through in your personal life? What is it that you are going through in school, in your marriage relationship, in your home, in your finances? What is it you are going through in your walk? Give it all to Jesus and see him work for you. Amen? For there is nothing too hard for the Lord to take care of. Friends, I want you to know that the arm of the Lord is more than just his holy hands. The arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ himself. And in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 13, God says, written with his own hands, he's given us the table of his covenant, the tables of stones. It's repeated in Deuteronomy 8 verses 9 and 10. God's law has been written down with his own hands. God's law is his covenant. So when we talk about the old covenant, we're talking about God's law, that were the terms of the covenant, which was ratified by the blood of bulls and goats. When we speak of the New Testament or the New Covenant, we are speaking of God's law that was ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can find that in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 to 10. Friends, God's law is as important as God's throne. God's law is a transcript, a write-up of His character. And God's law is still today the foundation of the covenant between God and us humans. Friends, we ought to fall in line. Most of the Christian world is saying God's law is done away with. But the arm of the Lord is saying, I have given you my law and I have given you my grace so you can keep that law holy. We'll be judged by this law of liberty and we want to make right. There is an artist's representation of the Ark of the Covenant. And you can read about this in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. The Ark of the Covenant that God told them to make back there in the Old Testament sanctuary. And inside the Ark of the Covenant are the two tables of stone containing God's Ten Commandments. The very last book of the Bible is which one again? Revelation? Some of you sound like you're not too certain. What's the last book of the Bible again? Revelation. Well, as we close today, I want you to open your Bibles. Revelation chapter 11. Human beings are searching for the law of God all over the world. Let's see where it is. The Ark of the Covenant. Revelation 11 verse 19. And someone can read it for me. Loud and clear. Revelation 11 verse 19. So in verse 18, John saw the temple of God open. He talked about those nations that were angry and God's going to destroy them that destroy the earth. And then in verse 19, what happens? Revelation 11, verse 19. Who is our reader? So John saw the temple of God open in heaven. And he says there are lightnings and thunderings and an earthquake. And he saw there the Ark of the Testament. If you want to put a word there, you can say the Ark of the New Testament. You know what's in the Ark of the New Testament? The same Ten Commandments. Those are the terms of the covenant ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Today, here's my appeal to you. You've lived for many years under the name that you're a Seventh-day Adventist and that you're keeping God's Ten Commandments. My question to you really is, are you keeping God's Ten Commandments? Or do you just subscribe to them intellectually? Are you really keeping God's Ten Commandments? Well, my call is, as of now, I'm inviting you by the grace of God to again study those Ten Commandments and see their meaning for you and ask God for grace sufficient for you to keep His Ten Commandments. Is that something you're willing to do? Then I invite you to stand with me as we renew our covenant with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. We thank you so much, our God and our Father, that you have given us your sacred word, the Bible. And from your word, Jesus, we learn who you are. You are the sovereign Lord and creator of heaven and earth. And Lord, in creation week, you also made a seventh-day Sabbath. Your arm did it all. You have called each of us to a covenant-saving relationship with you. And the terms of the covenant is the Ten Commandments. So we pray in a special way that you'll give each of us grace. Give each of us determination. Give each of us resolve. That from this day forward, by your grace, we will keep your Ten Commandments and honor you in all that we do. Cleanse our hearts, O Lord, and bring us in a right relationship with you. And help us to remember you've called us to forbid idolatry. And help us to stand with you and to stand with your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen.